Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra and chapter number 4. The book of Ezra and chapter number 4. We're going through the book of Ezra with the idea that we are trying to learn principles in the book of Ezra so that we can prepare for the upcoming revival. We're looking at some principles that we find in here as we're trying to expect and look and anticipate God doing a work. That we understood some principles that God works through a remnant, not through the masses, not through the big, large groups. It's the small groups who have put their heart unto the Lord and trusting God, and that God is able to do some great things through these folks. As we had covered Ezra chapter 3 last week and saw some of the principles, Ezra chapter 3 ends with the idea that they have repaired the foundation of the temple. They haven't built the temple. Remember, the temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And so after 70 years, they come back with permission from Cyrus, the king, the emperor of the Persian Empire, to come back and to rebuild the temple. And so they go and they start. They lay the foundation, and Ezra chapter 3 ends with people cheering and people crying. The people crying are those who were alive to see Solomon's temple, and they see the foundation and they know that it's not going to measure up to the past. By the way, so often we live in the past. Yep. We keep talking about our greatest days, and they're always stories of the past. That when's the last time we've got new stories? New stories of God working, new stories of God answering prayer, new stories of God giving us grace. It seems like we just go back to the past and say, well, you know, back in those young years there. And the people were crying and upset, even though they laid the foundation, because things are not how they used to be. They're not as good. Our future's not as bright. May I remind you that once again, the greatest days are still ahead. Amen. That we can anticipate what's looking for. The other part of the crowd, they cheered loudly and they're excited because they believe the greatest days are still ahead. That they're not looking back at the past, they're looking at the future. And so the crowd together, so many people crying and so many people cheering that they couldn't tell which ones were crying, which ones were cheering. They were just making a loud noise. By the way, praise the Lord. Better than just going, okay. There's some emotion to it. And so they had something to have emotions about. There were people excited. They were shouting. People who were crying because they were looking at the past and saying it's not going to measure up. So now they have the foundation. And next thing you know, as you come to chapter 4, what we're expecting to see is now they build the rest of it. But that is not what happens. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Ezra chapter number 4. Ezra chapter 4, and notice with me in verse 1. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, that they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the chief fathers of Israel, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build the house unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Notice, if you don't mind, as we jump to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Ezra chapter 4, verse 21. Give now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given to me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? And now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companies, they went up to haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force and power. Then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased with the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And with this, we're going to see here, as the adversaries are growing, we're going to see a principle that nothing will stop God. Nothing will stop God. Now, we do understand that as we start trying to advance for the Lord's work, that the enemies are going to come out. The adversaries are going to come out. And so often, once the adversaries come out, then we stop. And that's what happened here. They just built the foundation. They laid it. They had the people cheering. They had the people crying. Then the adversaries started putting pressure. Outside forces came in. All these things started to go. And next thing you know, the enemies got their way. They stopped advancing. They stopped moving. They stopped doing things for the Lord, and the work ceased. By the way, the work is going to cease for 15 years. For 15 years, they're going to do nothing for God. 15 years, nothing's going to happen until two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah start preaching, and God uses the power of preaching to get people to work. Power of preaching to get people to advance forward. It's why preaching is so important. God uses preaching to move his people. But here, we're going to see this principle of how the enemy is trying to get the people to stop, and that we want to learn these principles. Now, we want to remind you that for New Testament Christians, the work that God has us to do in building the house is not building the frame of this. How does God help build his house today? Well, remember, the church is not made up of wood and concrete. That it's made up of New Testament Christians voluntarily gathering themselves together. And that the work that God has given us to do to build the house is to go reach souls. Soul winning and discipleship. By the way, what's the thing that's trying to get us to stop? What activities are the enemy trying to get us to stop? Soul winning and discipleship. So with this, we know that God, nothing can stop God. But unfortunately, things can stop us when we get our eyes off the Lord. Let's learn here a little bit some of these principles that we find in the book of Ezra chapter 4, and then understand and relate it to us. The first thing I want to show you is that the enemy offered to join them. The enemy offered to join them. Notice with me in verse number 1. So Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the house of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. All right, who's Zerubbabel again? Someone? What? Nope. Nope. Oh, all of my history classes, all this stuff. He led the first group, and he is the political governor of Judah. So he is the political leader. He's the governor. So they go to the governor of Judah, the political leader, but not just him, to the chief of the fathers, and unto them said, let us build with you. for we seek your God as ye do. So imagine this. They send up a delegation and said, hey, we want to help you out. We see that you're building something important. We want to help you out. That sounds like a good offer. Anytime we get more people to help us, isn't it better? Well, that's what the world teaches. We want to help you. Notice what they go on to say. For we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon. That's a cool Assyrian name. King of Assur. So remember, when you see Assur, that's going to be another phrase for Assyrians. All right, let's pause. Is the king of Assyrians good people or bad people?
Bad.
They are the Nazis of the ancient world. So how would you like someone who is trained and endorsed by Nazis to say, I want to help build your church?
No, thank you.
Nope.
All right. Now, without that background, you may go, oh, look, they want to help us out. Oh, this is wonderful. But here they give it away that Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. So notice, remember, these people are now in the what we would call the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was destroyed when and by whom? 722 by the Assyrians. Now remember, what did the Assyrians do with the people they conquered? They scattered them. Then what else did they do? They brought the other people scattered and put them to there. So the people that are now talking to them are not Hebrew people. They are people that the Assyrians, the Nazis of the ancient world, transported there. We had made mention before in one lesson somewhere that they had to be taught to serve God because God sent lions among the people and they had to go, oops. But they didn't just put God alone. They added God to their religion. So they were still serving their gods, but they added God. So isn't there some problems here?
Yes.
And so, again, just hearing, oh, we want to help you out. You're doing something important. We want to help you out. You're building a church. We want to help build a church. It sounds good. The enemies offered to join them. You say, what's the problem? Well, hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and let's see a principle. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul is in the middle of a message, and guess what happens? While he's preaching, he notices people falling asleep. And so he takes a detour and starts yelling at the people. I'm giving you context because we're going to match Paul's tone. So here's people who doesn't have their Bible open, and Paul sees it in the middle of the message, and he just loses his mind. I'm giving you a hint. If you're not taking your Bible now, you should probably look now. It's making a great recording, but look in your Bibles. Paul just loses his mind. Ever seen a preacher lose their mind in the middle of a message? Well, here we go. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. I'm trying to speak to you and you're not listening to me. For when the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and become such as that need of milk and not strong meat. He said, listen, I want to teach you something great, but you know what I have to do? Open your Bible. Look for yourself. Wake up. Pay attention to me. Sounds kind of familiar. Gives me encouragement. Paul, that I'm not the only one. No. Paul had to deal with the same thing too. And so he's trying to say, and people are not paying attention. They're not with him. And he says, we have to go back to the basics. Read your Bible. Open your Bible up. Pray. We have to go back to the basics. I want to teach you some good stuff. In fact, he was in the middle of a message of Melchizedek. And he said, this is good stuff. But he's watching people getting glassy-eyed and and just out of it. And so he just loses his mind to get their attention. Notice as he goes on, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe in Christ. You're a spiritual baby. If I have to keep telling you, read your Bible, you're a spiritual baby. That's where you are, spiritual baby. I want to speak to adults. Nope, I've got to go to kindergarten class. Show pictures. Bring them on. Paul's like, listen, I've got some good stuff to say. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Here it's talking about the idea of physically mature. For example, you don't take a brand new baby. We got a brand new baby in here. You haven't fed her pizza yet, right? Why not? You can't chew, right? You can't process. How about steak? No. She's still on milk. The baby's still on milk. You can't get steak until you're mature enough to do so, until your body can process it. Even with a baby, you could feed it steak and try to puree it, but the stomach's not going to be able to process it. So, notice, but strong meat belonging to them are full age, even to those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verse number 14 is where we're aiming for. It's talking about discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is far-seeing. It's not seeing where people are at, but seeing where they're going. It's seeing the end result of it. By the way, in verse 14, it says how we get discernment. How do we get more discernment according to verse 14? Someone? Exercise it. You get more discernment by using it. And that comes with maturity. Immature people have no discernment. They can't tell what their consequences of their actions are going to do. People who are mature can say, I can see if I do this, this is the end result. And if I want that result down here, this is what I need to do here. Yes. That's the idea of discernment. So what happened is that these people came up smiling, looking nice. We're here to help. We love your God just like you love your God. We want to help you out. And the leaders under Zerubbabel had discernment. They said, they are not going to help us. And so they had to tell them no. Now, do you think there are some non-discerning people who would be upset with that decision? Yeah. But they're trying to help. Why would you chase them away? Are you stupid? I mean, they got money. They got labor. I mean, we could get the job done. Isn't that what our goal is to get the job done? The answer is no, that is not our job. Our job is to honor God. And the only way we honor God is by doing it His way. There's a term called pragmatism. Pragmatism teaches a principle that the ends justify the means. That it doesn't matter what I do as long as I get the result I wanted. Well, the Bible doesn't do that because the results are not up to us. The result's up to God. God doesn't judge us on the end result. Do you know that God doesn't judge you on how many souls you won? Because you didn't win them in the first place. You can't save them. You can't forgive them. What God judges you on is your obedience to Him. So we're not interested in the results. We're interested in doing things God's way. That's what part of the discernment. Yes, they offer to help us out, but in the long run, they're going to hurt us because they don't believe the same that we do. They have ulterior motives, and that's going to be proven in a second. What's going to happen is when they challenge them, the adversaries are going to lose their mind and do everything they can to stop them. Well, if they were for them, even if they were told no, don't you think? They said, well, then I'll pray for you and I'll just stay out of your way. Amen. But that's not what the enemies were doing. They were hoping to get involved and muck up the works to make it so that way the work could not be done. So they're slowed down. So there's red tape. So there's always someone questioning leadership to cause people. So they're not looking at the Lord. They're looking at the issues and the problems and everything else. They are exercising discernment. But when we start going forward, we're seeing a principle here. The enemies are going to come out. And they're going to start off, we're coming to help you. We want to be a part of you. And they're not going to be a help at all. They're going to be a hindrance. They're going to slow things down. There's going to be an idea that God's people, if we're going to move forward, we have to have discernment. By the way, wisdom comes from above, Lord, you give us wisdom. You show us what to do. Help us to do it your way. And so they had to exercise discernment. Biblical leadership, by the way, is essential. God raised up certain people to lead so that way they could follow. Notice again, as we go back to Ezra chapter 4 and verse number 3, let's look at Zerubbabel's answer. So the leaders of the foreign kingdoms, the adversaries came up. We want to join you. We want to help you. We're here to help. So, verse number 3, but Zerubbabel and Joshua, by the way, is the high priest. So you have the political leader and the spiritual leader. Both of them leadership said no. And the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So they go up and said, no, this is about worshiping God, not about getting the task done. And we are not going to have you because, first of all, you're not going to do it for the Lord. And we're going to have to say no. That was part of discernment to say they're not going to do it for the Lord. We want to honor God. We're doing it for worshiping Him. We're keeping our eyes on Him. We're going to have to tell you no. Well, the adversaries didn't do well with that. So they started off by the enemy offered to join them. Then we could see that the enemy weakened their hands. Verse number 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So notice this, they begin a second maneuver. They wanted to weaken the hands of the workers. They wanted to keep them from building. How are they going to do this, by the way? Verse 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What they did is they hired lawyers. They hired people to do everything they could to stop the work. They weakened their hands. What they did is they orchestrated outside circumstances to make them stop. Now, you may or may not be a conspiracy theorist or conspiracy correctist or whatever we've now got to. But isn't there enough evidence out there to make you think that there's a lot of manufactured circumstances? Why? To frustrate God's people, to keep them from going forward, to keep them from making a stand, to keep them from going. That it's a lot of things out there to keep a church from moving forward. Obstacles in the way, propaganda in the way, all these other things that easily shut down God's people. Amen. To make them so they don't feel like they have the freedom. Let's just pause and just contemplate modern. There's a lot of churches that have a hard time door knocking today. Some because of circumstances, some because they're just afraid of what people are going to say to them. We've gotten to the place where, because of different things in society, we're almost afraid to say that we are a Christian. We're almost afraid of when someone asks, what's your stand on marriage? We almost don't know what to say anymore. We're going to offend someone. We're going to make someone mad. They're going to ask those questions, and sometimes they do it purposely because now they know that we're backing down. Now, by the way, at no time are we ever supposed to be harsh or nasty about it. Yes. Truth and grace. But we got to the place now in our world where they've cornered Christians and they don't want to make a stand. They don't want to admit that they're Christians. They don't want to say, I go to church. They don't want to. They've silenced Christians. Manufacturing outside things, putting the circumstances, hiring counselors. We could see that effect in our world today to stop the work of God. What happens in this? Remember, God's will never fail. But the people get their eyes off God and put them on the circumstances. Amen. And now that they look at the circumstances, they say, well, things aren't working. Now, it starts to give some dates. Cyrus the Great was the first king of the Persian Empire. What happens is that they're going to send a letter to the second king, who is Cambyses in the Bible. He's going to be identified as Ahasuerus. Remember, Ahasuerus in Artaxerxes is like Caesar or Pharaoh. It's a title. So they're going to send it to Cambyses. Cambyses says the enemies are going to send letters to them and said, hey, these people, these troublesome people are rebuilding Jerusalem. And if you go back to your history books, Jerusalem's always been a problem to everyone. So don't let them do that. Well, they said, okay. And they sent down a law saying, you can't build your temple. Stop the work. Well, now the government's involved. Do you think the government has stopped churches any time in the last 4 years from meeting? Yeah, absolutely. And maybe a little bit longer than they had promised.
Yes, for sure.
And even today, there are still churches that won't meet. Can you imagine? And they're waiting for the government to tell them what to do. You could open, you can close, you can meet, you can't meet. This is what you could do. That's exactly what happened then. So Cambyses, they're closed. After that, they have another king, which I now forgot off the top of my head. Then after that, Darius the king. So they're closed down for three kings, two kings, and then open for a third. Well, that's awkward, isn't it?
Yeah.
15 years they stopped God's work. 15 years they let the outside world tell them what to do. Now, if they had obeyed God, could God give them grace to get them out of that circumstance?
Amen.
Well, what happened is that they got their eyes off God and they got their eyes on the circumstances. And when they got their eyes off God, the work stopped. When they got their eyes off of the political or off God and on the political climate, the work stopped. When they got their eyes off God and looked at the social issues, the work stopped. By the way, aren't those very important things in our world today that's very easy to look at instead of God? Because those things are now everywhere and on our face, and it's all we hear about now. And it gets to the place, why keep fighting? Why keep? By the way, we're not trying to fight against them. We're just trying to do what God's told us to do. The most loving thing we can do is tell someone how they could get to heaven.
Amen.
Is that a hate crime?
No.
Not at all. Do some people try to make it out it is?
Yes.
Absolutely. Do some people hate us reading our Bible?
Yes.
Aren't there some places that are trying to outlaw the Bible in America? You bet there is. They have some laws in place already. Could I get in trouble in some places? Like in Canada, a lot of my speech now is considered hate speech in Canada. And that's our neighbor that, you know. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm trying to say upcoming revival is that we keep our eyes on God. And we do what God tells us to do out of worship of Him. We're not mean and hateful to everyone else. But our eyes are on the Lord. But we're seeing how easy it is when the enemy starts stirring things up for the work to stop. By the way, if a church wasn't strong before they had adversaries, they're not going to get stronger because of it. They're going to cower down and roll over. Now, again, at no time in this message have I say that, praise, bless God, we're going to war with anybody. We're following after God and trying to love other people. Does that make sense? Make sure you hear me clearly. I'm not saying, because people are not our enemies.
Amen.
We're moving forward. Our eyes have to be on Him and we obey Him. And God will open up doors for us.
Amen.
That's part of that revival, is that we're trusting God and not the circumstances.
Amen.
So we see, first of all, that the enemy tried to join them, to try to infiltrate them. But people had discernment and said no. When that happened, the enemies turned on them and they orchestrated circumstances. Again, notice what the wording is in verse number 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people. They no longer had strength to go forward. They're tired. They're weakened. That's powerful. And they troubled them in building. And so they had people always provoking, always. That gets tiring after a while, always getting bombarded. But again, that's what the world tries to do, is get our eyes off God and on the circumstances. And when we get our eyes on the circumstances, we get weakened. The Bible says, Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. Do it for the Lord. Keep Him in mind. So the third thing we want to tie in with this is that faith is required to have enemy victory over the enemy. By the way, what is the definition of faith? Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on him. The enemy is trying to get our eyes off of him and on the circumstances. The way that we have victory is keeping our eyes on him. Keep following after him. Keep working. We have to keep looking at the Lord Jesus and rejoice in him. Notice, if you don't mind, as we quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Apostle Paul is giving an account of the things that he went through in his life. If you want to talk about someone who suffered and someone who had the outside world trying to get him to quit, and if there was anyone in the Bible that we could say, you know what, Paul, we're with you. If you want to hang it up now, you want to retire, we understand. There wouldn't be a single person after looking at the things that Paul went through that said, you know what, I don't blame you. I'd quit too. Notice 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, notice with me in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So notice, Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I had something that aggravated me. Yeah. I had just something that just keep poking and me. And notice what Paul said. It was a messenger of Satan. It was an enemy. This carries the idea of an outside source. We know that Paul went through a lot of pain and suffering, but this was an outside source that was always bothering him. Always. And Paul, God said, hey, take this guy away. Take this. I could serve you better if it wasn't for the adversary. Mm-hmm. By the way, we all say that. It'd be much better to serve God without YouTube, without the news, without CNN. Mm-hmm. Notice verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here, God is turning the cat around. Instead of petting it the wrong way, he turned the cat around. Now it's petting correctly. What do I mean by this? God says, I'm allowing these adversaries to come. Why? To prove that you need me. You have to trust me more. You have to depend upon me. It's no longer by your strength, by your intellect, by your power, by your might. You have adversaries around you so that way you have no other choice but to trust me. And you trust me, and it doesn't matter what they do, you can move forward. This is a big principle. This is very big. That we always have to keep our eyes on God, and God will open a door. God will make a way. And God will do it in such a way when people said, how did that get done? Let me tell you, it wasn't me, it was God. With man, it was impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God says, I put this on purpose to you, Paul. Zerubbabel, I put this on purpose to you. I wanted to make you so you had to trust me. When everything was going well, it was no problem to serve God. Now there's some adversaries. Here's some things. And the temptation is to look at circumstances, but if you keep looking at me, you're going to have the victory. Amen. You're going to have revival. You're going to have power. You're going to have my grace. That's what we need. That God can give us the victory. There are so many verses, by the way, that says that God will give us victory. Let me just tell them to you. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in you than he that's of the world. Praise the Lord. By the way, God plus one is always a majority. Amen. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God can overcome the world. It doesn't matter what the world puts in there. We keep our eyes on him, trust in him. Faith is the victory. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where does faith, what about this? We have a choice to look at circumstances or look at God. When we choose to look at God, we're pleasing Him. It has to be God that gets it done. And so when the circumstances pile up, by the way, whether they're there or they're manufactured by the enemies, doesn't matter. We keep our eyes on God. I don't have enough money. Well, keep your eyes on the Lord. I don't have enough people or laborers. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Well, I don't have enough finances. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I don't have enough physical strength. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's all about keeping our eyes on God. That's where the power comes from. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And so as we go through Ezra, we see that there was a time that they failed. By the way, for 15 years, that's going to lay there and do nothing. How's God going to fix it, by the way? He sends two preachers. What are the preachers doing? Get your eyes on the Lord. Keep looking at Him. That was the answer in the first place. And as soon as they looked at them, the outside circumstances didn't change. They still had the law that said, and the government that said you can't build God's house. That didn't change. The enemies didn't change. In fact, the enemies were worse. What changed? They got their eyes on God. That was it. And when they got their eyes on God, by the way, the law did change.
Amen.
God was waiting for them to look at Him in the first place and trust in Him. That's our secret. We're not worried about the circumstances. They're inconvenient. They can hurt. They could buffet. But they don't have anything to do with anything. Keep your eyes on Him. That's the secret. That's how we keep going on. We don't let the outside circumstances determine our joy. We don't let the outside circumstances determine our obedience. We don't let the outside circumstances determine our faith. God does. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.